enjoying the weather. I thought autumn had come, but it seems not yet. So why are you here? Now, I'm asking the question, and I have an idea of the answer, but I'm not sure. Whenever God asks those kinds of questions, he always knows the answer. He asked it to Adam in the garden. He asked it, or asked it, as our children are being taught to say, of Elijah when he was hiding in the cave. And when God asks those questions, he knows the answer. I have an idea, but I don't know the full answer, but I know God's purpose is that each one of us here, including the children who are downstairs, on their way downstairs now, are here for a reason. Not just because your job is in this church, this is the case with me and some of the others of you. Not just because maybe your parents were in a shofar congregation somewhere, or your sibling is currently in a shofar congregation. God has a specific purpose why each one of us is here this morning. And all I want to do by sharing a few scriptures is just to help you and help myself find out something about that purpose. And we're going to just take 30 minutes or so to do that. And I don't know if this was mentioned in the announcements, but there's food enough for everyone afterwards. And we're going to run the first of our encounter series downstairs in our lounge and office. And you're all welcome to join in after the service. And if you want something heavy and meaty and theological, then come downstairs afterwards. I'm going to just be quite practical and very personal over the next 30 minutes. Quite practical and very personal. And I'm going to ask questions, and you don't have to answer those questions aloud, but it would help if you answer those questions, or at least consider those questions. You may have noticed it on your way in, but Shofar has a vision. And all that means is that everything we do is to serve that vision. And it's on the banner, it's on your left as you enter this part of the building. Our vision is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. Now, some of you have heard that many times, others of you are hearing it for the first time. Our vision is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. And this here on the screen is just a current local outworking of that vision. It's a current local outworking of that vision, which hasn't changed and will not change, because that vision comes from Jesus' Great Commission. And it's just the way that we word it and the way that we remember it. That vision won't change. This may change because from time to time, we just need to take that vision, which is true for every Shofar congregation, wherever they are in the world, and take that vision and make it personal. Make it applicable on a local level. And that's what we're doing. Now, 2 weeks ago, Yaku outlined that vision, and I'm going to remind you of some of those scriptures that he used, particularly looking at the life of David. David was small. David was insignificant enough, so insignificant that his father didn't even offer him to Samuel when Samuel came and said, "Who do you have?" But God used David to turn around not just his life and a family's life, not just the life of the nation of Israel, but the life also of the other nations around. And then God brought to David and around David other people who were equally, if not more, as unlikely as he was. There's lots of churches in London. Some of them are smaller than us. Some of them are many times larger. But why are you here this morning? I asked that question at the beginning a few minutes ago. Why are you here this morning? And I know it's because God wants to just share something of his heart with you. So let's look at what his heart may be. What Yahshua did after looking at the life of David, what we did last week, was just to get a bit practical. And I'm going to just talk a little bit about how we got practical this last week, and then we're going to get personal. So I'm going to use many of the same scriptures. Maybe we'll just look at 6 or 7 scriptures. If you want more, then stay around afterwards. There'll be enough food to keep your body satisfied and enough scripture to keep your spirit fed. So not knowing what Yaki was going to say 2 weeks ago, what we realized at intercession the following evening, so Yaki preached that sermon 2 weeks ago, and he said that our vision at this current time is from neighborhood to nations, is to be called to care, and is to launch leaders. Neighborhood to nations, called to care, and launch leaders. And then the following day we got together, as we always do on a Monday evening, and intercede. What's intercession? It's a specific form of prayer. A specific form of prayer where we go and, you may have heard this phrase, stand in the gap. Inter, between, we stand in the gap. Who, between whom? Between God on the one hand and between people on the other. And if you've never been, you're welcome. Then we usually determine on the date according to availability and childcare. But 8 o'clock tomorrow evening, we'll be meeting again to pray. And what we realized is that God kind of had given us on a plate 3 specific events that were on 3 consecutive working days, which would outwork that vision. Now, there's overlap. Whenever you have a vision, there'll be some overlap, even if you've got different aspects of that vision. And I'm going to just tell you what we did a week ago on Friday, and then on Monday, and on Tuesday, and see if you can map what we did to those 3 alliterative phrases: neighborhood to nations, called to care, and launch leaders. On Friday, not 2 days ago, but 9 days ago, Grenfell, who are the charity that own this building, they had a pop-up talent show. And Grenfell work with young homeless people. Young, they classify as 16 to 25, so a few of us in that age range. 16 to 25 is their age bracket. And not just any 16 to 25-year-old, homeless 16 to 25-year-olds. Now, that's not street homeless. Okay. Some people you'll see are street homeless. Other people you'll see on the bus or in a shop or as you go about your day-to-day activities, and you won't realize that they're actually homeless. And people can be homeless for many different reasons. Maybe they went to college and completed their course and didn't get a job. Maybe they went to college and didn't complete their course and were unable to get a job. Maybe their family came to London. They came with their family and their family moved on. Maybe they've come to get away from their family for whatever reason. And Grenfell, as a charity who are our landlords, they work with that group of people, young homeless people. And what they were doing last Friday in Tooting, one of the venues there, was a pop-up show, a pop-up talent show, asking people to just come with their talents, and then they'd organized a few different employers locally to come and show what they could offer. Now, it might be an apprenticeship or even employment. It might be a prize fund or a bursary, something that would help somebody who has a talent, whatever that talent may be, in business, in entrepreneurship, in catering, whatever it may be, just something to help that person, give them a little lift. And I realise that next year we won't be able to go there and offer employment to many of them, but we will be able to go and offer opportunities. We have a preschool where they could come and learn. We have children being taught right now that they could come and work with. We have opportunities every Sunday for sound technician or someone to learn how to do audiovisual for an event. So we'll be able to go there next year as a church. I just went along, connected with a few of the people. But of those three, Neighbourhood to Nations, Called to Care, Lunch Leaders, which one do you think I was thinking of in my mind? Called to Care. Called to Care. And then on Monday, we went to SW17, and some of you I know were there. The new intake of St. George's students had arrived the weekend before, and we had a stall at the Freshers Fair. And I don't know how much you know about the history of St. George's, even those of you who have been through there and graduated, like as I have done, or you're perhaps just starting. But St. George's, the hospital and medical school, used to be in quite a plush part of London, Hyde Park Corner. And in the mid-70s, George's moved from there out to Tooting. So in our local neighbourhood, that's where our home is, came from central London this hospital and its associated medical school. And if you know hospitals, especially teaching hospitals, people come from all over the world. Some people travel across London. Some people travel across the UK to come and train in science or in any healthcare profession. And others come all across the world. So what I realized is, right where we are, well, not all of us live in Tooting, but right where we are in this locality, people come from all over the world. And whether they're 18 or 38 looking to further their career, 18 looking to start their career, people need neighbours. People need someone who's gotten local knowledge of a place. Tell them where to shop or where to go to church or just to be a home or a family. And so after Grenfell on the Friday, rest day on Saturday, church on Sunday, God gave us on a plate. What do you think? I've kind of told you, Neighbourhood to Nations. People from all over the world coming to Tooting to study or train. And then on Tuesday, the next day, we launched our first parenting course. And we did that at Little Gates, which is an SW20. So if you're local, new to the area, we're in SW19, and if you go 2 miles that way, you'll get to Tooting. And if you go 2 miles this way, you'll get to SW20, Raines Park, and that's where our school is. And we launched our parenting course. And obviously we're connecting with the parents, but we're not connecting with the parents so much to do with their needs, for whatever their needs may be. It's connecting with parents to meet the needs of their children. And when you think about launching leaders, I don't know what comes to your mind, but those of you who are parents, if God's given you responsibility for a child, then he's asking you to launch that person as a leader. He's saying, I own this life. Parents don't own children. Children do not belong to parents. Children belong to God, as we all do. But God gives children to their parents for 18 or so years so that they can launch them as leaders. And God never calls us to do something without enabling us to do it. He never commissions us without the means and the opportunities through which and by which we can fulfill that commission. And God did that last week. And all I want to do is to use that to say we have to get practical. It's no use coming to church, hearing a sermon, even agreeing with the sermon, agreeing with part of it, disagreeing with other parts. It's no good unless we actually do something practical with that. And all I want to do, just for a few more minutes, is to take that practicality, with that practicality in your mind, just to ask a few personal questions. You don't have to shout out your answers. You don't even have to tell them to the person next to you. But do ask yourself these questions. And the first question is this. I'll ask the question, we'll go to some scripture, and then I'll come back to the question. The first question is this: who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Let me read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you're used to the New International Version, then you might be more familiar with the phrase, the family of believers. Family of believers, household of faith. It talks about a harvest in due season at the proper time, says the NIV. Jesus said something else about harvest in John chapter 4, in verse 35. I think I used this passage of scripture a while just recently. Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman, very interesting passage of scripture. The disciples rejoin. Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. They think that he's hungry, and he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they think, who brought him food? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then from verse 35, Jesus said this to his disciples, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Has anyone ever been impatient with God? You're investing in someone, you're trying to disciple someone, you're sharing your faith with someone, and it takes a long time. We've been sharing our faith with family members for nearly 2 decades, and we're still trying to share our faith in such a way that they will become disciples. We can sometimes get impatient. And I think what Jesus was saying to his disciples, and what God, Holy Spirit, would say to us this morning, is don't think that just because we're waiting for the harvest for one person, or one family, or one community, or one nation, just because we're waiting for that, don't think that there's not a harvest now. There'll be a harvest for someone else right now. We've had an involvement as a church, and many of us as individuals, with St. George's for a long time. And just because the harvest there may not be coming in here, it does not mean that there's not another harvest. It does not mean that there's not another harvest. And moving here, where we have our offices, and just being able to partner with Grenfell is so refreshing. They see that our age bracket, for many of us, and our skills match the needs of the people they're working with. And so they're welcoming us. They're asking us. They would bring people. They have people, different houses around the borough, where people who are homeless can live temporarily until they get on their own, on the housing ladder, wherever that may be, whatever rung of that ladder they may be able to get accommodation. And when they come here to meet the people who advise them, those advisors recognize that there's something we can offer. We can offer prayer. Anyone can pray, but they recognize that that's our job. It's a church. And that we can offer people to be in relationship with them who are able to meet their needs. So there are our neighbors. Bissy, Yaku, myself work in the office downstairs, work from the office. It's not a 9-to-5 office job. And then these are our neighbors upstairs, and then we meet. But I want to ask you the question, who is your neighbor? Someone may only be in London for a short while. You only may only be in London for a short while, or you may have lived here for 50 years. But who's your neighbor? Let me ask the question, a similar question, a related question. Why do you live where you live? You may have moved into Horton Halls. You may be just in London for the weekend. Why do you live where you live? What I realize is when we had the census a few years ago, you have to write down on the census where you are at that specific, one specific date of the year. And you may just be visiting someone for overnight, but that's what you're supposed to write down on the census. Even if you're only in London for the weekend, even if you've just moved to London, why do you live where you live? And whatever you're thinking about, I know that God doesn't put us in places by coincidence or accident or chance. He commissions, he sends. It may be that it was the cheapest place or the only place, but we're in the places that we are so that we can be neighbors to others. Why are you in London? Why are you in the UK in this season of your life? God has a reason, he has a purpose. It's specific, it's personal. So who is your neighbor? And then the second question I want to ask related to call to care is this: for whom will I care? For whom will you care? Now, it's likely that there's overlap. If you're a neighbor to someone, if you're meeting someone, even if you don't live close, but your study or your work means that they come from one part of London or beyond, and you come from another part of London or beyond, and you meet even perhaps during the hours of nine, between nine and five, it's likely that the people you're neighbor to will be the people that God's calling you to care. For whom God's calling you to care. Psalm 68, David writes, speaking about God, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. And then he writes, God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. Let's go on to Isaiah 61. Isaiah writes, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. God has always, does currently, and will always care. God has always, he does currently, and he will always care. So let me rephrase the question. To whom does your heart go out to? Because it's very likely that if your heart is going out to someone, that person or that family, that community is the one that God's calling you to care for. Who does your heart go out to? Some of us have very soft hearts, others of us have hard hearts. But even the most hard-hearted of us will find that there's certain circumstances or situations where we find our heart going out. It's just a question to help you answer. For whom am I called to care? And if nobody came to your mind or you were struggling, then just ask yourself this subsidiary question: to whom does my heart go out? Because it will probably help you in answering the question, for whom am I called to care? I'm not doing it this term, but in the school in Tooting where three of our children are, I was reading once a week. And the class in which I was reading was, I was asked to read in our daughter's class, not with our daughter, because I can do that at home, but with four children. And one of those children was one who our hearts had gone out to. I don't know where his dad is, whether he's around or not. He has a mum and a younger sibling. And so I had the opportunity once a week just to read, well, for him to read with me. And my heart was going out to him, our hearts were going out to their family. And it was his mother that just last week in the playground asked whether our church would christen his baby sister. I didn't get into theology of whether we do christenings or baptisms or dedications. Just work with that. We'd love to bless your baby. Let's talk about that. If your heart is going out to someone, God is probably calling you to care for that person, for their family, for even their community or their nation. Family is on God's heart. God invented family. God's the author and the father of every family. Family is on his heart. And in terms of launching leaders, you can probably guess which question I'm going to ask. Which leader will you launch? Which leader will you launch? You might not even think of yourself as a leader. It doesn't matter. Even if you don't think of yourself as a leader, you can launch a leader. Now, if you're a parent, then your child is the obvious person, or your children. Launch them. Launch them so that they go further, with less detours, with a more accurate trajectory than you did. Launch them so that they don't have to go through all the detours that you went through. If you're a small group leader, then it's likely to be your intern. Launch them so that they can go further than you. There's no competition between the different leaders. There's no competition between the different pastors in Shofar or the different small group leaders in Shofar, because it's not about competition. I learned this at Bible school, and it's stuck with me ever since. And you've probably heard me quote it if you've heard my sermons before. When Usain Bolt wins a race, we don't see a picture in the paper or an image on a screen of his legs, no matter how fast they have run. We don't see an image of his lungs, no matter how hard they've been working. What do we see? We see from here up, usually, about here maybe. Because all the glory goes to the head. And church is that. Whether we're in Shofar or another part of the body of Christ, wherever we live, whatever our role might be within this congregation, it's not about what glory we have. It's all about giving glory to Jesus. It's easy in some ways for parents to launch children. It can be a bit harder between siblings, because then there's rivalry and competition. But even a sibling, who can you launch? Someone who's a peer of yours. Either a sibling in the natural or a sibling in the spiritual. Someone who's of the same generation, on the same level as you. My father's quite well known within Christian Pakistani circles, and another person whose brother is also well known within those circles asked me one time, does it not bother you that whenever you go somewhere you're known by your father? I said, no, it doesn't bother me at all. But it bothers him because it's his sibling. So there's obviously a bit of competition and rivalry there. And he'd be, you know, he gave me one example. He was on a train. He looked over someone's shoulder and was reading something in a paper. So, oh, that's quite interesting. That's quite good stuff. And then he saw it was his brother who was writing it. Oh, him again. Even with someone who we're likely to be competitive with, we can launch them. Someone who in the natural, it doesn't make sense for us to launch. It makes sense for us to get ahead of them. We can launch that person so that they don't have to go through whatever we went through. Let me ask this question. This is probably the final question I'm going to ask. Where do you fit within your family? Have a think. Where do you fit within your family? Jonathan, would you help me? Take that page, if you would, and go as far as you can, trying to keep the pages upright. Oops. If we concertina them, they should stay upright. Maybe pull it in a little. If you come to me, a little, then we... Even if it falls down, that's fine. I asked you, where do you fit within your family? How many generations did you think of when I asked you the question? One, two, three. You get the picture. Jonathan, you're welcome to sit down. Thank you. When God sees us, He sees the beginning and He sees the end. He doesn't just think here and now, who's living now. He sees us within a context. He sees us from the beginning and He sees us to the end. I don't know, I'm looking around, I don't think I know grandparents of any of you. I know the parents of some of you. I don't know your grandparents. I didn't know my own grandparents on my father's side because my father and his two brothers were orphaned when they were early teens, in their early teens. And he had an uncle. And I knew this uncle because he used to smoke. We'd go and visit him in Pakistan. He would smoke nonstop. He'd ask us to bring cigarettes from England. And that's what I remember about this uncle. But let me tell you a bit more. And he died partly due to his smoking. But the first thing I know of him, after having the six children that he and his wife had, was that even though he had six, when my father and his brothers were orphaned, he took those three in. So that made nine. And some of you have large families. That made nine. And then... when my father was about to study a language at university, he said, no, don't study science. And that's what he did. And having studied science, then my father studied medicine. And then he had the opportunity to come to the UK. And his uncle said to him, go. Don't be sentimental. Don't listen to anyone else. Go. And then a few other things about this uncle, Uncle Dean. He... wrote down my father's date of birth, something that's not his date of birth. So my dad doesn't really quite know. He did it to get him out of national service. And he wrote down his place of birth as a place of birth, which wasn't his place of birth. Until he was 40, my father thought he was born in one country. And when Simon and I were two and three, I turned four there, we went... and visited Pakistan, visited India, and then the family in India said, come, they said to my father, we'll show you where you were born. He thought he'd been born in a different country, and they took him to show him where he was born. And what I realized, this uncle, who I didn't know much about other than that he used to smoke a lot, was someone who God used to launch my father as a leader, to give him a trajectory to do something in a nation which is far away from his nation. So when I ask you the question, where do you fit within your family? How many generations? One or two or three were you thinking? How many relationships? Two, three, four or five? But God sees from the beginning and he sees till the end. And it's no coincidence that we're living now. In the same way, it's no coincidence that we're here this morning. No coincidence that you're living in London at this point in your life. It's no coincidence a family of which you're part. It's no coincidence the generations that have come before you and the generations who God sees after you. So you might be in Shofar for the first time. You're welcome to return if that's the case. You may have been here longer than Sally and I have. But however long or short that period is currently or may become, God doesn't do things for the fun of doing them. He doesn't say words, some of which have a purpose and some of which are waffle. So I hope you ignore some of my words this morning. But the specific ones where you found Holy Spirit speaking to you, take those words. Ask those questions. Who is my neighbor? For whom am I called to care? And which leader will I launch? Ask those questions. And God will help you with the answers. If you need help from somebody else, then ask someone else, a small group leader, or come up for some prayer. You don't know quite why you're in London, or you don't know quite how long you'll be in London, or you don't know why you're still in London. Whatever it may be, whatever question that is in your mind that might be perhaps getting in the way of hearing what God wants to say to you, ask someone to pray with you in a couple of minutes when we close the service. But hear what God is saying. Know that you're here this morning because God wanted you here this morning. And it may be that you came with a question that's been answered as you praised and worshipped. Or maybe that was answered the last half hour. Or maybe it's still there. Or you perhaps don't even know what the question is. You can't articulate it, but there's something and you know you need to find a way to ask that. Then ask it. Ask God. So as we spend a few moments in reflection, just between you and God, ask those questions, and I'll close the service in a short while. The writer to the Hebrews wrote, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him." If we thought it was about us, it's not. God equips us with everything good for doing his will. You might not feel equipped. You might know that there's certain areas in which you need equipping. But God has equipped. Peter writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness." God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God doesn't call us through our own glory. None of us would hear the call. He calls us by his own glory, by his own goodness. Paul writes in Romans that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Let's take ourselves away from the illusion that it's about us. It's not about us. Our lives are here to display God's splendor. God's given us everything we need. And he doesn't use us as pawns. He doesn't misuse us or abuse us. He uses us. He uses us for His glory. And if we're looking for purpose, then we need to be used. And we can either look for purpose in our own sense of self-worth or personal gratification, or we can find our purpose in God's purpose. Please stand as we close. And if you know the question you need to ask God, then ask Him. Maybe He's answered. If that's an ongoing conversation, then when we have refreshments in a few minutes, you can stay here and continue that conversation. And if you need a facilitator, someone can pray with you if you come to the front, or even indicate from where you are. It's good to come to the front, just because nothing special about this side of the room over that side. It's just saying, yes, I'm willing to move. I'm willing to go out of my comfort zone. I'm willing to draw near to God, knowing that as I do that, He will draw near to me. Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You that Your word is powerful and active. Thank You that Your word is always specific. And God, I thank You that Holy Spirit takes the written word and speaks it today, makes it alive, uses it to minister to our needs. And God, whatever needs that are represented here, not just within these individuals, but within their families and beyond, communities and nations, I thank You, Father, that Your word will achieve its purpose. God, I take authority over the enemy's schemes, even now, to distract, to cause tiredness or wandering thoughts or what's going to happen this afternoon, to take away from what You want to complete this morning. And Father, thank You that You've equipped us. Thank You that whether in the natural we feel large or small, strong or weak, God, thank You that You equip us. Thank You even that our weaknesses are part of Your equipping. And Lord Jesus, take our strengths and our weaknesses, take our whole beings, our spirits with our souls in our bodies, take them, Lord Jesus, and use them. Use them as an offering, however You see fit. Use them in the season that lies ahead of us, together as a congregation and as individuals. Use them however You see fit, God, so that Your kingdom will come. God, thank You that Your will is good and pleasing and perfect. Thank You that Your will is made known to us. Thank You that it is accessible. And thank You that it is possible. Thank You that we can accomplish Your purpose here on this earth, even though we may be aware of our weaknesses, even though we may be aware of our strengths and perhaps have a false, grandiose idea of how You want to use them. But God, I thank You for everything that You've put within this room, within the room downstairs, the children there. Thank You, God, that You see every generation, that You see the end from the beginning, because, Lord Jesus, You are the end and the beginning. Lord Jesus, we honor You. And I just want to give this opportunity, I don't know everyone here, if you've not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, if there's a battle for who is number one, if you indicate now, then I'd like to pray with you afterwards. Just pause.